Pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, and Lord, we thank You that You are our Messiah, our King, our hope. Lord, our hope is in You. And we thank You, Lord, because of the resurrection that we have that hope. We pray today, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts by Your Word, that You would expand our view and our perspective of heaven. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads here. In fact, can all the fathers stand up, if you would? Amen. All right. God bless you, men. Hopefully you're going to be treated well today. If you are looking for a Father's Day gift for Dad, I have a suggestion for you. I don't have one of these. I saw one of these on the television the other day. It's that new Wii Sport thing, you know. And I was watching the golf tournament, and they had the Wii Tiger Golf, Tiger Woods Golf thing, you know, on there. And it was so realistic looking. It was amazing, you know. And so there's a good idea. I mean, you really do swing, so you're getting some exercise. And you could walk around the living room like pretending like you're walking down the fairway. And I've even heard it can be dangerous. A guy was telling me Wednesday night that he threw his back out playing it. And so, you know, there's adventure, there's danger. It's a great gift. We're selling them out in the courtyard today. Actually, we're not. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't go that far. But we don't have Wii's available in the courtyard, but we could call today's study the Wii Study. The title is A Longing for Heaven, but we could have called it Wii because in the 14 verses that are before us here, beginning in chapter 4, verse 16, going through chapter 5, verse 11, in those 14 verses, Paul uses the phrase we fill in the blank, we something, 12 different times. He's going to tell us we do not lose heart, we look, we know, we have, we want, we groan, we shall, we walk, we are confident, we purpose, we will appear, and we persuade. And as we work our way through, I want you to pay attention to those phrases. Now, this morning, we're going to try and focus on six of those statements, those we phrases. Last service, I only got through three, so we'll see how it goes this service. But the first three have to do with our perspective, and the last three have to do with our action. It's kind of the result to the perspective that Paul lays out here. So in Paul's life, we see that his perspective led to his action, which resulted in Paul's impact. And I think all of us here, especially those of us who are dads, you know, want to make an impact for the Lord on our kids. And all of us have a desire to make an impact for the Lord on those who are in our sphere of influence. Well, the thing that we learn from the Apostle Paul is that Paul's impact had to do with his outlook, and that's what we want to see today. So in verse 16, he begins by saying, therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, it always takes us back to what he was previously talking about. And we saw in our study last time that Paul left off talking about the reality of the resurrection in verses 14 and 15. And that because Christ had risen from the dead, Paul knew that he too would be raised. In fact, he talks about how he looked forward to that day when he would stand before the Lord and be presented before the Lord with his brothers and sisters there in the church in Corinth. And he looked forward to that day of hearing God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Because he was looking forward to that day. Are you looking forward to that day? The day when you're going to stand before the Lord? Are you ready for that day? Hopefully, if you're not, you will be by the time that we are done today. But Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart because we know what is coming. And then he continues, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the key phrase or the key word in that paragraph is found there in verse 18, and it's the word look. Paul says, we do not look at the things which are seen. And the word look is not referring to a casual glance, just kind of casually glancing at something. No, it's a word that suggests an intense examination. It's a word that suggests a constant scrutiny. And I'm really going to study this. I'm really going to look at this. It's a word that speaks to us of a steady gaze. It's the word that we would use in our English language when we're talking about taking a telescope out to bring something that is far away into view. Those of you who have telescopes or had them when you were younger, what would you do? You'd take out your telescope and you'd point it up at the stars and you're going to try to, you know, find some star there up in the galaxies that you're going to focus on. And then you start working, you know, on that telescope to bring that thing, which is really far away, to bring it into view, to bring it into clarity. And that was how Paul viewed his life. So our first we phrase that we want to talk about this morning is there in verse 18 when he says, we look. He says, we do not look, but then he says later on, our focus is on that which is unseen. Paul had the telescope of his life pointed constantly in the direction of heaven. And because of that, that image of heaven was getting sharper and sharper in his heart. That image of heaven was coming more and more into focus in Paul's life. And because of that, that image of heaven, that view of heaven, affected the way Paul saw life. It affected the way that Paul saw the things that he was going through in life. We could say that Paul's whole view was shaped by, or his whole perspective was shaped by that view. And here in verses 16 through 18, he tells us three ways that his view was shaped by that perspective. Number one, his view of getting old. He says there in verse 16 that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. Another translation translates that word perishing as decaying. And I like that because I think that's a little bit clearer for us. It's a little bit more bold, is that the outward man, this body, guys, it's decaying. It's rotting. Happy Father's Day. That's the reality, though, of every single one of us. We are in a mode right now of decay. We are all dying. How many of you know that your outward man is decaying? How many of you realize that? Hopefully all of you. You know, Clairol used to have a saying that said, you're not getting older, you're just getting better. That's not true. You are getting older. You are. And you're really not getting better. The older that we get, you know, gravity sets in. The muscles start to sag. It takes longer to get into shape. You know, when you get to over 40, it's kind of like you start working out and then it's like, why bother? You know, it takes you six months to get into shape and 2 weeks to get out, you know, and it's like, forget it. don't know how many times I've done that. Worked really, really hard, and then I go away on some trip and, you know, get out of the routine, and I come back, and it's like ridiculous. It's like all gone, you know, in 2 short weeks, and it's ridiculous. Paul declares, though, that the reality is he looked at his life, yeah, I'm getting older. This outward man is decaying, but I'm not going to lose heart because day by day, his heart, day by day, his inner man, day by day, the real Paul was being renewed. And circle that word renewed and right next to it, renovated. And I like that. I think that is a clear picture. It's like there's a renovation that was going on his inner man. He described it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. The work that the Lord has begun, he is going to complete. And it's a work that day by day is going on where God is doing a work of renewing in your heart. Every day my inward man is being renewed. It's being renovated. The physical man is dying day by day, but the spiritual man is growing day by day. Day by day, having the opportunity to become more like Jesus. More alive in Jesus. Through every day and every experience, and every one of those things is a new opportunity for us to grow in Christ. So first of all, Paul, because he had his telescope focused of his life, focused on the things above, focused on heaven, it shaped his view of getting old. Number two, it shaped his view of affliction. Look at verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul says here that his affliction was producing something in his life of eternal weight. Circle that word "working" there in your Bible and note next to it that it means working to completion. It's the idea of finishing something. And Paul went through a whole lot of affliction in his life. He went through a lot of difficulty, a lot of persecution, a lot of trials that he went through. But he said concerning those that he understood. Now as he looked back, he understood it was working something. Something of eternal merit was happening in his life that those afflictions were adding to. They were adding weight to his eternal reward. Now, it's ironic to me that Paul would call them light afflictions. Because you look at Paul's life and his afflictions were anything but light. In fact, turn over to chapter 11. Paul gives a little rundown of some of his afflictions here in chapter 11. We'll pick it up in verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul writes, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church." Now, I wouldn't call any of that light affliction that Paul was going through. But he says it's a light affliction. Was Paul a superhero? No. He's speaking here, and this is the thing that we really need to catch. He's speaking by way of contrast. That Paul, as he looked at the glory that was awaiting him, he could look at his affliction, and if he were to put both of them on a scale, he's saying, you know what? It wouldn't even compare. the afflictions that I went through would be light afflictions in comparison to the weightiness of the glory of the reward that's awaiting me in Christ. Notice also that he refers to it as a light affliction, but for a moment. Again, that's a hard one for us to perceive, especially when we're going through affliction. Because when you are in the midst of an affliction, it's never light, and it's never but for a moment either, is it? No, it's always constant. It's always heavy. It's when we're in the midst of the affliction, it's the heaviest thing that we've ever encountered. In fact, remember Paul just said earlier in verse 8 of this same chapter, if you go back to chapter 4, he said that his affliction, that he felt times where he was hard-pressed on every side to the point where it almost killed him. That's how he felt in the moments of his affliction, that it was that heavy. It was that pressing upon his heart. But as he looked at that time in light of what he knew awaited him in eternity, he could say, it's a light affliction and it's just for a moment. You see, this is the thing that we need to understand, folks. Is that this life compared to eternity is just like a short walk in the park. It's like a walk from that door up here to the stage that takes all of about 5 seconds. This life is short. This life goes by like that in comparison, in the blink of an eye, in comparison to eternity. That's what God wants us to understand and to see, is that eternity is where it's at. Eternity is a long, long time. And all the things that we're going through here, and some of you are going through some big time difficulties right now, some big time trials right now. And right now, it's all you can see. It's all that you can, you know, focus on. It has the bulk of your attention, and it's understandable. But the Lord wants us to realize that this too shall pass. And in light of eternity, what we're going through right now, it's just a moment. It's just a light affliction. In Romans 8, verse 18, he put it this way, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." It's not worthy. It doesn't even belong in the same sentence. So, because the telescope of Paul's life was continually fixed on heaven, it shaped his perspective of number one, getting old, and number two, his affliction, and number three, his view of what was important. Look at the latter part of verse 18 when he says, "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul said that everything that I can see is temporary. It's temporal. Again, circle that word temporary and maybe right next to it, transient. I like that a little better because it's the picture of somebody that's on the move. Somebody that's just passing through. Somebody that doesn't have a permanent place. They're transient. They're on the go. They're moving from one place to the next. And that's what Paul is saying about all the things that we can see in our life, all the things that are around us, all the things that we can be so distracted by. He says, look, that's all transient. It's all temporary. The Bible says it's going to burn with a fervent heat. But it's the unseen that's eternal. It's the unseen that's permanent. Oh, if we could just remember that. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard for us to remember that. We have the tendency to be so temporal focused. We do. You know, it's been said that the hardest thing about life is that it's so daily. And in this life, we have daily responsibilities, daily challenges, daily distractions that all have to do with the here and now. And that makes us hard for us to focus on the there and then. And we all struggle with that. I have days where I get up in the morning, I have my devotions, I leave the house, and I'm so heavenly minded when I leave. And then I get to work, which happens to be here, and by noon, I'm not thinking about heaven at all. And I work at a church. I can only imagine how difficult it is for some of you. This battle that we find ourselves in. But we have this tendency to look at life here as the real thing. And we look at heaven as the surreal thing. But the opposite is true. Heaven is the real thing. That's why C.S. Lewis referred to our time here on earth as the shadowlands. It's just shadows. It's not the real thing. You know, if I come home from a trip, and my wife and kids come running out to greet me out in the driveway of the house, and they fall down and start kissing my shadow. There's a problem, you know. It's like, hey, I'm right here, you know. That's the shadow. This is the real thing. And the Lord is saying to us, this is the shadow. This life, it's the shadow. That's the real thing. You put it this way, this life is the precursor. It's the prelude to the real story. It's the introduction to the real story of your life, which starts there. The 75 or 80, or if you're unlucky, the 100 years that you live here on planet Earth, it's just the precursor. It's just the introduction. It does play a part. What we do here plays a part in what we're going to be doing and experiencing there. I think John Corson said it, you know, really, really well when he described it this way. He said, everybody's going to be full in heaven. Their capacity, though, to enjoy it is just going to vary. Some will be like a Dixie cup. Others will be like, you know, a big shipping container, you know. And that all depends upon what we're doing now and how we're living our lives and the priorities that we have that relate to where we're going. That's heaven. And because Paul's telescope was focused on the eternal, he was able to realize that all the stuff that's around me, it's temporary. Everything that I can see. You know, if you are one who has a tendency to be distracted by the stuff in your life, your car, your toys, your house, whatever, that distracts you and, you know, preoccupies you and borderlines, you know, in your life, being an idol in your life. I got a great remedy. Just plaster somewhere across it. Temporary. Or better yet, it's going to burn, you know. So every day you're just reminded of, you know what, it's not about this. It's not about this. You know that verse we love in Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Listen, heaven is the ultimate future and hope for the believer. So because the telescope of Paul's life was continually fixed on heaven, he was able to see that his outward man was decaying, but his inward man was being renewed. Afflictions that he was going through were producing an eternal weight of glory, and he was able to distinguish between the eternal and the temporary. So Paul says, first of all, we look. But then in chapter 5, he says, we know. Look at verse 1, chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Notice the word of certainty there. He doesn't say we hope. He doesn't say we guess. He doesn't say we think. He says we know. We know this. How did He know this? Because Jesus told us this. Remember John chapter 14, on the night before Jesus was to go to the cross, He was meeting in that upper room with His disciples. And it was there that Jesus said to them, "Guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Don't let not your heart be troubled. In My Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare one for you. And we read that and we think of a mansion, you know, as some big house, 25,000 square feet, 10 bedrooms and, you know, 5 bathrooms and that type of thing. And many people have this idea of heaven that it's like just a big Beverly Hills, you know. There's mansions all over the place and theirs is going to be on the corner of Glory Lane and Hallelujah Avenue, you know. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. You see, if the tent or tabernacle in verse 1 speaks of our earthly body, then the house not made with hands must speak of our resurrected body, our heavenly body. But guys, this is a great thing. That the Lord is saying that He's reserved, He's preparing for us in heaven these new bodies. Custom made for heaven. Bodies that are going to be perfect. In fact, you know what? You're not going to need a house in heaven. You're not going to need a mansion because your body's going to be equipped for everything that you need to just enjoy that to the fullest. This might totally bum some of you out, but you're not even going to need to sleep in heaven. And some of you like to sleep, but you know what? You'll be able to rest if you want to. But there isn't going to be a need. I mean, it's just going to be these bodies that just are going to be amazing, incredible. And what Paul is saying, the picture is clear, is that what we are living in now is like a little pup tent in comparison to what's awaiting us in heaven, that it would be like a mansion. You know, tent camping is fun for a day, maybe two or three. Does anybody here still tent camp? Okay? Couple of you. The numbers are getting smaller though, you know? But when you're camping in a tent, I mean, what happens, you know? After a day or two or maybe three, you start going, "Man, I'm longing for my bed. I want my bed. I want space. I want something that I can, you know, plug something into," you know? It's like you start groaning for that. The reason why I asked if how many of you tent camp is because most of the people in our church that camp, they do so in these big home on wheels, you know? I've been fortunate to borrow a brother in our churches and it's awesome. I could never tent camp again, you know. It's incredible. But the picture he's painting here is like, you know, when you're in the tent, when you're doing that thing, I mean, you just start just groaning. You start longing for space, which is the third "we" statement that we see here. As he says, we groan. We groan. He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Paul says, we're groaning. We're just longing for to get out of the tent. Notice he says, it's not, using the tent analogy, it's not that I'm so tired of the tent that I'm going to just sleep outside with Smokey the Bear. No, I'm longing for something more, something else, something better. I want to get out of this tent and get to the real deal. In fact, I want the mansion. And Paul's telling us that there's this groaning going on in our hearts for heaven. You know, our society is filled with longing. All around us, people are longing. They're groaning. They're unsatisfied. They're discontent. And I've never met a person in my entire life who is completely satisfied. They might say that, but it only takes a little bit of time before you start realizing that they're really not. I've been around people who have some really, really nice things. Nice house, nice car, nice gadgets. They've got all the stuff, and they're happy until the next new thing comes out. They need the latest edition of the iPhone, you know. Because this one just doesn't cut it. That one has one more feature than this one, so I got to have it, you know, kind of a thing. And that's how people are. Our society feeds on that. The enemy of our souls knows that. So he's constantly throwing things at us. I mean, think about all the advertisements that are out there for us today. Advertisements that say, you know, you can have better everything. You can get better sex, better phone, better car, better house. You name it. You can have it better. And it's appealing to that longing that's in the heart. That yearning in the heart. That desire. But what Paul is saying, and please catch this. Please hear me on this, church. Because we can get so easily sucked into that. And we start going through life and we're discontent. And we're bummed out and we're thinking, man, I wish this was different. And then, and you know, you start listening to somebody on talk radio and they just get you all, you know, more fired up. And but what Paul wants us to understand, what he's telling the believers here, is that the thing that they're really longing for is heaven. That's what they're really longing for. That, listen, that is when we're really going to be satisfied. And not really until. Some of you right now are going through big time difficulties. And you're groaning. You're groaning just for it to end. And it will. It might not be on this side of eternity, but it will. It will pass. And what you're going to discover is, you know what? This is really what I was yearning for all the time. This is what I was really, really just after all the time. Others of you, life for you is great. You haven't got hit by the whole economic crisis, your business is going great. You're trying to figure out, should I be praying for more blessing or for this to stop so that others can be blessed? Because it's been so good for you. But where it's really as good as it might be for you right now, it doesn't compare to heaven. We're groaning. We wake up in the morning. How many of you groaned this morning when you got out of bed? Yeah, the body groans. I groan. Every time I try to do something athletic. Because I used to be pretty good, you know? And now I can picture the move in my mind. I just can't get the body to do it. I remember the last time I was at the gym with Amy, my daughter, my little basketball player, and we were shooting around, and some guys needed one more guy to play. So I'm like, okay, I'll go play. She was watching, and I'm playing. When I was done, I said, "So how'd I look?" She said, "Really bad." Now, I didn't think that, you know, I hit a couple of shots, but we need somebody to just put a camera over us as we go through the day, you know. That'll wake us up to realize that we're dying, you know. We groan. We're groaning. But what we're really longing for is heaven. Not just heaven, though. It's more of the Lord. In fact, it's a built-in longing that we have. Look at verse 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." I can tell already we're not going to get through all of these, so just hang with me for a few more minutes. I love this verse. Because the Lord is saying here, yeah, I've got a new body for you. It's waiting for you. And He says, "And just so you know that I'm serious, I'm going to give my Holy Spirit to you, place Him in your heart as a guarantee, as a down payment on the promise, as a reminder to you that's reality." But the thing I love about this word guarantee is it also can be translated engagement ring. And this just stokes my heart because I think it paints for us a great picture. And what does a guy do when he finds the girl of his dreams, the one he's been praying for, and he decides, you know, this is the one, you know, he's been dating her for a little while, and he's seen her good side, he's seen her bad side, and he realizes, you know, I want to spend the rest of my life with her. It had been after about 6 months, 3 of dating and 3 of being friends, that my dad asked me that question about Denise. He said, "Do you think you can spend the rest of your life with her?" I thought, "Yeah." He says, "Well, what are you waiting for?" I was like, "You're right." So I proposed a couple weeks later in a very lame way that I've told you about before. Don't follow that. But she said yes. But what happens when a guy, not Rob, but when a normal guy, you know, I didn't even have a ring, but when a guy is serious about the girl, what does he do? He sells, you know, he starts saving everything, you know, that he can. He starts selling off things, you know, his surfboard, his dog, his cat, his brother and sister, you know, and it's like to do what? To buy a ring. So that she knows. As he gets down on one knee, I didn't do that either, but as he gets down on one knee and he says to her, "I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I love you. Will you marry me?" And he pops it open and she takes out one of those things to test the... No. No, she looks at that ring and she knows that he's serious. And she's like, "Yes." And that's why he gets it. That's why the guy gets the ring, is because he wants her to know, "Look, I'm serious about this. This is important to me." And that's the picture being painted here from God's perspective as He's saying to us, "Look, I'm serious about this." But let's flip the picture and look at it from the point of view of the girl who now has the ring. The ring becomes that which symbolizes this longing in her heart. This longing and this desire to be married. This longing and this desire to be with her fiancé. She looks at that ring as she's around, you know, other married people, or she sees some couple and they're walking hand in hand and she sees their wedding rings and she looks down at hers and she goes, "That's going to be me one day. That's where I'm headed." And it speaks of that longing in her heart. And that's what God, I think, also wants us to understand. He's placed His Spirit in our heart, and what His Spirit is constantly doing is reminding us of the longing that's been built into us by God for heaven. But what does heaven mean? What is it? What's it about? Well, really, it's about a longing to be closer to the Lord. I was thinking about heaven a couple weeks ago. You know, we have, a lot of us have this just crazy picture of heaven. People have actually asked me, you think heaven's going to be boring? Because they picture, you know, they're sitting on a white cloud with a harp, you know? Like, this is going to be heaven. You know, this is what I'm going to be doing. That would be boring. And other people have said, you know, heaven sounds boring. I don't think we're just going to be worshiping all the time and having a few breaks to eat, you know? Here's what I want you to understand. The Bible does paint a picture of us being around the throne and worshiping God. But here's something that just blew my mind recently. When you look at the different scenes in heaven, and there we see the angels or the elders, the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, or those who are around the throne, and what are they doing? We see them. They're bowing down, casting their crowns, and crying out in worship, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." That's what they're doing. And you might look at that and go, "Guy, that just seems so boring. Maybe you don't like worship, or maybe the idea of just doing that just..." But here's what I want you to catch. What they're doing is not mechanical. It's not robotic. It's not like they don't have, you know, any other choice, that God wanted some who were going to worship Him, and so He, you know, is forcing this group around the throne to do that. No, the idea is, in fact, there's one place, I can't remember where it is, where it says they start to get up, like they're going to go do something else, and they look at Him, and they see Him again, and they're right back down. And the idea there is this, is because He's so incredible, He's so magnificent, He's so wonderful, that they just want to be near Him. They just want to be around Him. They just want to be close to Him. They don't want to go anywhere else. They're having the time of their lives just being in His presence. Like the psalmist would say, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Think of it in this way, those of you who like to surf. Maybe you've been out on your, you know, just an incredible day. You're out surfing and the waves are perfect. The water temperature is perfect. The wind is perfect. It's offshore and standing everything up. And you're just getting barrel after barrel after barrel. And you look at your watch and you realize, man, dinner's in 20 minutes. I've got to get out and go. But you just can't pull yourself away because it's so great. What heaven's going to be like around the throne of God. Or picture a scene maybe that you've been in. For me, it was this summer being over in Austria and walking outside of the castle and every day looking out across the lake and feeling like I was stepping into a postcard and going, "This is just incredible. I've never seen a place more beautiful." And I just couldn't quit looking at it. I didn't tire of it because it was so beautiful. One of my favorite things to do in life is to snorkel over in Maui. I love just being, I do that every day for hours. Never grow tired of it. That's the picture. That's the idea. Heaven's going to be so great. Because the reality of it, and I'll close with this, is this. What we're really longing for is to be closer to God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says that And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And I've told you before, that word Abba, it means daddy. It's the most intimate expression that a Hebrew child would use in addressing their father. And here's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, look, I've given you my Spirit as a guarantee. I placed Him in your heart so there's this constant longing for heaven that's built up inside of you, because that constant longing for heaven coincides with this constant longing that you have of the Holy Spirit inside of you crying out for intimacy with me. That's what we are craving. Guys, that's what we're groaning for. That's what we're longing for. And because Paul had the telescope of his life focused in that direction, that image and that perspective for him was getting sharper by the day. And that's what the Lord wants for us. So Paul says, we look, we know, we groan. And all of that is about the destination, where we're going. And then he starts talking about, in verse 6, how that motivated him. And we'll get to this next time, where he says in verse 6 and 7, we walk by faith. He says in verse 9, we purpose. In verse 9 and 10, we make it our aim. And then in verse 11, he says, and we persuade men. You see, because there's a heaven, also we're reminded that there's a hell. And Paul says the reality of that should motivate us to persuade men. But this morning I leave you with this thought. Where is the telescope of your life pointed today? What's it focused on today? And what maybe needs to happen in your life to get the telescope of your heart fixed a little bit more clearly on the things above? Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And God, we ask today that You would help us, Lord, to learn how to fix our minds, our hearts, on the things above, not on the things of this earth, this world. Thank You, Lord, for that assurance that we have, that heaven is waiting. It's calling. And Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to face the reality today that that is indeed, if we know Jesus, what we're really longing for is intimacy with Him. And Lord, for those who are here today who don't know You, what they're really longing for is to know You. That only You can fill that God-shaped hole in their heart. And so I pray today, God, for anybody here who maybe hasn't committed their heart to You, that they would do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.